Let's open in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for who you are, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, that he is everything that we need at all times and in all places, Lord. I thank you for this message that you're bringing through me today, Lord. I just ask that you enable me to bring it boldly and faithfully, Lord, truthfully. And I just pray that this truth, Lord, wherever you have it targeted this morning, that it be well received, Lord. I pray that this body receive this word, Lord. I believe it is meant for every single one of us today and every day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I will warn you guys this morning. Not sure what's going on, but as far as you kind of get the spirit stirring, it's been stirring more than normal today. So much so during the praise and worship that I questioned. I was praying. I was like, do you want me to bring this message? Because it feels like you're interfering with all the concentration that I have to try to get this thing out. Or do you want me to bring the other message that I brought with me that now I have a backup with me at all times now? And he didn't tell me to stop. So I just urge you guys, we're talking about the armor of God. Today is the shield of faith. You look around at what's happening in our culture. You look at the news, you look at Facebook, you look anywhere, and there's just such an attack on truth. There's an attack on the church. There's an attack on Christ. And for us to be Christians, which is a follower of Christ, we've got to be prepared with the armor. We've got to be able to put this on every single day. We have to know what it is. We have to know how to use it. And this message today, as you know, I preach one Sunday each month. And typically it takes me about 2-ish weeks, 3 weeks sometimes, to kind of fully prepare and have the message ready. Going into December, I kind of told Jason one of the things that I wanted to challenge myself with was being prepared more quickly to bring a message. Basically being prepared at a moment's notice, whether it's, you know, Jason calls in and says, hey, I can't make it. Or if there's a need at a local church or whatever opportunity there is. I have no idea. That's just the urge that I felt, is to try to prepare this, be prepared more quickly, be able to pour into the word faster. And so I sat down one day, and this one, pretty much in about 3 hours' time, start to finish, was just, I mean, it was really, if you visualize it, it's like God's got a pitcher of water, and he's just pouring. Thankfully, he was pouring at a speed that I could type at. Otherwise, I don't know if we'd be standing up here this morning, but it was done start to finish in about 2 to 3 hours instead of 2 to 3 weeks. And so I'm really, really excited about that, because there was no time for me to think about it or overthink. It was just, this is what he wanted me to bring. It was all from him. It surely ain't me doing it. So our core text this morning is from Ephesians 6, specifically verse 16. The Passion Translation reads it this way. It says, in every battle, take faith as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. The New Life Version says, most of all, you need a covering of faith in front of you. This is to put out the fire arrows of the devil. You can read other translations, and they all read similar to these. This is a defensive weapon. It's something to be held up, and it's be held up against the attacks that we see every day. In a typical battle, a shield is something that is made to withstand attacks. It is a physical thing that is made to be carried or strapped to the wrist or the arm of a soldier. You can see how important a shield would be, since it would take up one full arm. So as a man, as a human, right, we have two arms. So God is telling you to take the shield, strap it on your arm. Take half of your upper appendages, your usable body parts on the upper torso, and take one of them with a shield. That's how important this shield is. The shield isn't just for our protection. Many times, soldiers would join their shields together, creating an even larger shield to fend off attacks. You could think of it as communal shielding or fellowship shielding. It's one of the things that we do when we gather on Sunday morning. Paul isn't talking about a physical shield here. He's talking about something greater than any physical shield. He is talking about a shield of faith. What is faith? The faith is a Greek feminine noun, pistis, meaning conviction of the truth of anything, seen or unseen. Synonyms include trust, belief, confidence, and conviction. Antonyms include doubt, denial, disbelief, or skepticism. We go back to the New Living Version. I just like how it says you need a covering in faith in front of you. It points to a choice. It points to, are we able to recognize that we on our own as humans cannot withstand these attacks? That we need something in front of us that is fueled by faith to be able to withstand. So this morning there's three examples from the Bible, three different stories that we're going to talk about, and there's some key points from each one. The first one we're going to talk about this morning is Caleb and Joshua. In Numbers 13 and 14, we see the story of the Israelites exploring the land of Canaan. Each tribe sent one person to go and explore and report on how the land is and if it was well defended or not. While they were exploring, they noticed the towns and villages were fortified and well guarded. They also noticed giants among the people that were the descendants of Anak. So 10 of the 12 wanted to give a bad report to the Israelites. They wanted to say, nah, it's well defended, it's well fortified, these guys are big, they eat well, not a good idea. Numbers 13, verse 30 through 33, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought, too. That last part's kind of funny. That's what they thought, too. How did they know what they thought? They were resting on what they saw. They were resting on the fear. These guys are big. They got to be thinking we're small. But they didn't know you were there. You were spying on the land. It's just funny when you read this stuff. Let's also keep in mind when this story is taking place. This is after the exit from Egypt, after the parting of the Red Sea, after manna from heaven, and after many other miracles the Lord did on behalf of the Israelites, proving that he was the true living God, and they could rest faithfully in him. Caleb and Joshua were not done fighting for their faith in the Lord. In chapter 14, we see them pleading with the Israelites as the Israelites were trying to replace Moses. So just think about this for a second. You've got Moses, arguably the greatest Israelite leader that there was, because of his reliance upon God. You've got the Israelites spreading a bad report, not relying on God after all the miracles that they had. And now you've got them wanting to replace Moses. But then Caleb and Joshua, they don't stop. They don't say, oh man, everybody's angry and upset. We're just going to let this ride. No. Then Moses and Aaron, we pick up in verse 5 of chapter 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. So again, Caleb and Joshua had to know what was going on here. They were watching the upheaval. They were watching the lies. They were watching them speak against Moses, and yet they stood on their faith. I guess you could compare it to if you were standing up here on one Sunday morning and everybody out there decided that everything you said was trash and not the truth and have people turn on you that way, what would you do? Would you stand and continue speaking truth? Where is your faith this morning? Their faith in Caleb and Joshua's faith in the Lord's favor and power was so great, not even an angry Israelite mob stopped their belief. Caleb and Joshua knew they were in the minority on the opinion to take Canaan, but it didn't stop them from relying on their faith in the Lord. Caleb and Joshua's boldness was based on God's faithfulness. Second example this morning is Elijah. We actually just read through this past week on our Bible plan, Stephanie and I. And it's from 1 Kings 18. And what we're reading here is, there's a lot of backstory here, but Elijah and King Ahab weren't friendly. I think it was more King Ahab to Elijah than Elijah to King Ahab. Jezebel didn't like him either. Jezebel was all about the false prophets and the false teachers. So you've got, again, a situation where you've got a man of God like Elijah standing in the face of authority, recognized authority by everyone in the land, and just resting on his faith. In 1 Kings, we have the story of Elijah being asked to go before King Ahab to declare that there will soon be rain. Elijah went before King Ahab, and the king referred to him as the troublemaker of Israel. Elijah does not mince words. We pick up in chapter 18, verse 18. "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon to me all, summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him." And the people were silent. So just go back to the numbers. I like numbers. They help me tell a story. You've got 850 false prophets, and you have Elijah. So again, imagine walking out this door, and there's 850 people that believe the exact opposite of everything that you believe. What would you do? Just Elijah's, just his faith and his boldness is just insane. The story continues as the 450 prophets prepare a sacrifice and begin to call on their gods. They call, and they call, and they call, and nothing happens. Elijah begins to mock them at one point, saying that they need to scream a little louder, for perhaps their God is taking a nap. Nothing happens, and we pick up in verse 25, and this is Elijah. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls, prepare it, and call in the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood." Verse 26, so they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming, or he's relieving himself. Or maybe he is away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound, no reply, no response. Picking up in verse 30, then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he prepared the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." After they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." Man. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering an evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, that you have brought them back to yourself." Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Elijah knew who he served. He knew the power of the Lord. He knew that his faith could be and deserved to be steadfast in the Lord. He faced down these 850 false prophets that were supported by King Ahab and Jezebel, regardless of what might be happening on the other side. Elijah's boldness was based on God's faithfulness. Lastly, this morning, we have Stephen the martyr. In Acts 6 and 7, we see Stephen. His faith was great, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He never backed down from speaking the truth and where his faith resided. We pick up in Acts 6, verse 18, and it says this, "Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Sicilia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, 'We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God.' They roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council." Verse 13, "The lying witnesses said, 'This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down.'" So just think about the setting again. This is shortly after the crucifixion. This is after Christ ascended, after the disciples and many people in that area watched the same thing happen to Jesus. They were lying about what he said. You remember how many testimonies were given in front of Pilate and the other judges to try to get Jesus convicted of something, but nobody could find anything. So Stephen's in a situation where he's moved by the Holy Spirit. He's moved by truth. And he is speaking the truth regardless of what threat there might be on the other side. And in the back of his mind, he's got to understand what just happened. You're doing exactly what God called you to do, and now you have people lying about you, and you've been arrested. In these days, when the allegations were brought and supported by others, punishment was typically carried out very swiftly to avoid the truth, to avoid the truth going any further. Stephen speaking truth was a threat to them. Stephen had a chance to back down or tone down his speech, but what did he do next? He gave a lecture to the high priests that were there. He was on fire with the Holy Spirit, and for about 50 verses, he's speaking to them truth, God's truth, the real truth, in the face of being arrested, knowing that there's probably some punishment coming, yet he rested on truth. Skipping forward to verse 51, this is Stephen talking. It says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, and even though you received it from the hands of angels." Verse 54, "Then the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven." And saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. The truth was making them insane. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, listen to this, guys. Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And then he died. Stephen was one of the first to give his life for the gospel. Where was his faith? It was not in men or high priest. It was in God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Not once did he back down from the threat. He pressed on to make sure the truth was told. Reread verse 59. If you question the faith that any of these guys had, but especially Stephen in this particular situation, rereading 59 and 60. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." Stephen's faith was so great that he was asking God to forgive the men that were stoning him as they were stoning him. Stephen was so convicted by his faith, he stood tall and fearless in the face of persecution. He was convicted by his faith so strongly that he was asking God not to charge the men stoning them with sin. Let's be honest, I'm how upset we can get over trivial things day to day. I work from home, so I don't drive back and forth to work. I don't have that kind of commute. But one of the things that always gets my blood boiling is when people drive crazy around me or they're tailgating me and that kind of stuff. And then here's Stephen getting stoned to death, and he's still like, "God, just let it go. Forgive him." Where's your faith? Stephen was risking his life, and he knew it, but he didn't back down. Why? Because his faith was so strong, it wouldn't allow him to do anything else than full service to the Lord. Stephen's boldness was based on God's faithfulness. Each one of these stories has a couple of common threads that we're going to go through. The first is that these men were in the minority in their faith. We will be in the minority in our faith. We are in the minority in our faith. If you look around and you look at the battle that's being waged around us, we will be the minority at times. Caleb and Joshua had almost the entirety of the Israelite nation, their own people from their own tribes, against them and ready to stone them for simply saying they could take the land with the Lord's help. Elijah was against a king and his army of false prophets. He was disrespected as being a troublemaker of Israel when it was a king and his country's erroneous ways that were the problem. Stephen was working for the Lord and performing miracles. He ended up in a debate with some non-believing Jews who didn't like what he had to say, so they formed a plan to arrest him. They lied about him. Being a follower of Christ sometimes means living that type of life for Christ. Christ did it. Stephen did it. These guys did it. There will be times where we stand alone, but we're not really alone, are we? The second point is during the trials they each faced, their faith was so strong they didn't waver. They didn't back down. Not once do you see a seed of doubt from any of these men. Again, Caleb and Joshua were listening to the Israelites talk about replacing Moses, and they still stepped up and spoke truth. All 12 tribes were angry and wanting a new leader, including the tribes that Caleb and Joshua were from. So it's not like it was 10 out of 12 disagreed. 12 out of 12 fully disagree. Elijah faced, again, 850 false prophets in a showdown and didn't waver. In fact, his faith in his Lord was so strong that he poured bucket upon bucket upon bucket of water onto the offering and the wood to prove that his Lord was the Lord. Stephen knew what it meant to be arrested and falsely accused. The same had just happened to Christ. He had to know what his fate, that his fate could be death, but he still spoke brilliantly about the history of God's power and might. Because of his faith, he spoke boldly, full of the Holy Spirit. So again, the first common theme here is there are times we will be a minority in our faith. But we, even though it feels like we're standing alone, we are not alone. God is with us. The second one, don't back down. Stand firm in the truth. There is only one truth. We talked about that in one of the other sermons, the belt of truth, how there's only one truth. There is God's truth. If you stand on that, you will be fine. The third common thread between these stories, each of these men were delivered victorious. Just as the Israelites were ready to stone Caleb and Joshua, the Lord appeared in all his glory and might. The Lord's anger burned, but not against Caleb and Joshua. For they were being faithful. It burned against the Israelites for their lack of faith and obedience. Elijah's offering was completely consumed by the fire of the Lord. Not just the fire, but the scriptures say, and this is this specific translation, the fire lapped up the water. I'd never seen fire drink anything. Fire is a living thing. It's a breathing thing. It eats. But as far as drinking in water and continuing on, I've never seen that. Elijah's faith amongst the 850 prophets was beyond anything that anyone had seen. Elijah lived on while every single false prophet was killed. And in the next story, Jezebel wasn't very happy about that, and she came after him, but the Lord defended him again. Stephen was received into heaven. Not only was he received into heaven, but the heavens opened with the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Can you imagine the joy he was experiencing after having been lied about, falsely accused, and then drug out of town to be stoned? And you look up, and there's the reward of your faith. What does this mean for our battle? Again, bringing this forward for us, that's what this is all about, is how do we take these stories from the Bible? How do we learn from them? How do we glean things from them? And how do we live by them? Again, we will sometimes be outnumbered. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, the New Living Translation says this: "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that." 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Excuse me. "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons." Steve talked about this in his message, Perilous Times, earlier, I guess last year, not this year. These verses plainly say that the closer we get to Christ's return, the more of a falling away that there will be. People will become more selfish and greedier than before. They will turn away from what they know is right, and their faith will falter and fade. Keep in mind, this doesn't only speak about non-believers. There's a falling away happening inside our church, meaning the church body. To gain likes and members and higher status in society, many churches are forgoing their faith in God's truth for a version of their own so that it pleases more people. There's only one truth, and standing for that one truth will be difficult, but it is what we are called to do. This tells me that as we continue in our faith, we will sometimes be alone or in the minority. There will be times when we feel lonely. We won't always have someone to lean on as we walk in faith. It won't always be easy. In fact, Jesus promises trials and tribulations for his name's sake. We expect these trials from non-believers, but I want to remind us again that some of these challenges will come from within our body. The enemy we are fighting is not almighty and all-powerful, but he is higher in thinking than us humans. The enemy knows what makes the flesh tick, and many will fall or stay on the wide path, leaving us to feel like a minority. But stand your ground. Stay in your faith. Second part of this is to, we must stay the course. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people for every good work. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the old days earned a good reputation. And then I'm not going to read everything from Hebrews 11. I'm going to pick out some of the ones that hit home as far as our faith is concerned. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and too old. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given friendly welcome to the spies. 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 8. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have remained faithful. This is Paul. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Just like Caleb, Elijah, and Stephen. And these examples in Hebrews, our faith requires action. Faith requires obedience. Faith requires sacrifice. Be bold and stay the course. And thirdly, again, on how this applies to us, is we will be delivered unto victory. When we go back to the core verse, it says again, it says, most important of all, you need a covering of faith in front of you. This is to put out the fire arrows of the devil. Our ability to fend off the attacks of the enemy is not our own. Our ability to fend off the enemy comes through our faith in God, who brought forth a perfect sacrifice for our sins, who has already defeated the same enemy that we are fighting today. Because of this great truth, we can walk faithfully through every day of our life, facing anything that comes our way. Because if we remain in Christ, we are guaranteed victory. Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight through faith. We're getting close to the end here, guys. Faith is not something that just happens. Faith is a muscle that must be fed and exercised to make it stronger. Think of how muscle is built in a human body. It takes time. It takes effort. You must stretch and challenge your muscles beyond their normal limits for them to be built up. You cannot lift easy weight. You must stretch beyond your limits in either weight or repetition or both. You cannot build muscle without feeding your muscles proper nutrition. You cannot build muscle watching someone else work out. It's not as seen on TV, and if you see it, it's not true. You cannot build muscle by only working out once a week. It takes consistency and effort. The more you work, the more you build, and the greater the results you will see. One thing I've noticed when I make a concerted effort toward being more active, even if it's just resistance bands, just something to try to stay healthy, as my activity changes, my activity level changes, what I'm doing, and what I crave, what my body wants to eat changes too. Because it can't, if you're living on junk food and you're trying to be a bodybuilder, it's probably not going to work out real well. Not that I'm trying to be a bodybuilder. I'm just trying to be healthy. Faith is just like that. You cannot become faithful and only hear the word of God watching someone else read the Bible. Think back to what Steve said, was it 2 weeks ago? For reading the Bible in a year, which is a daily plan. Why? There are stories that Stephanie and I read and we're like, okay. Like some of this Old Testament stuff is so confusing and I have no idea what it's about. But the fact that you put in the effort, it will pay off. You can't hear God's word if you're not in God's word. You cannot become a faithful person without knowing and hearing the word of God for yourself. You cannot hear the word of God without also reading the word on your own. Just like working out, the more you immerse yourself in the word of God, the more faith will grow and increase. The more you read the word, the more God can change your mind and fill your mind with those things that are heavenly. The more you grow in God's word, the more your fleshly desires will fade to the desires that God has for you, and the stronger your faith becomes. And if your faith is growing, your shield is growing. As you grow in faith, your shield will gain strength. You can't go into battle with a piece of paper with holes in it and say, I've got a shield. You will fail miserably. I can promise you that. So if you're going to fight this battle, if you're going to push back on these flaming arrows that are coming against coming against us from the enemy, prepare your shield. Invest in your faith. Romans 10:17, King James Version says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we close out this morning. I think it's all time for us to think about where our faith is being placed. I know it's easy to give the church answer, the Sunday answer, and say, well, I have faith in God. So I'm going to ask a few questions. Don't expect any answers from me, but just trying to think on a deeper level. Is your faith in yourself and your abilities or your own decision making? Is your faith in government? Is it in a particular politician or political party? Is your faith in your bank account or the stock market? Is your faith in your employment or your employer? Faith anywhere but in God and His Word is fleeting and weak. How strong is your faith? Ask yourself if you can stand alone when the crowds around you believe differently than you and tell you about it. Ask yourself if you can stay the course while staring down potential scorn from others and potentially real danger. Ask yourself today if your faith can endure all this world and these powers can throw at you, because they will throw it at you. In the face of all these things, will you press on to finish the race for Christ, working in the ministry He has given you, trusting Him for all you need? Are you able to stand firm like Caleb and Joshua, like Elijah, like Stephen? How are you making sure your shield of faith can withstand what's to come? And it is coming. How are you investing in your faith to prepare it for the work we are all called to? How strong is your shield today? I know I said we weren't going to answer the question. I will tell you that personally, I'm trying to grow in all ways. My own sanctification, this process that I'm a part of, whatever, any of the obedience that I'm trying to participate in and listen to the Lord and do, I don't know where they're leading to. I just know that they are required of me. For my faith to grow, I have to be obedient. I have to listen to Him. I have to look to Him. And sometimes the things He might say back might not be what we want to hear. In fact, most of the time they're not. But I urge you to grow in faith. I urge you to read God's Word. And I urge you to ask the questions that only God can answer and be prepared for that answer. It may be an answer you've expected and you enjoy it and you like it. On the other hand, it might be an answer that you're not prepared for. But I promise you, if you've asked for truth from Him, He will grant you truth. And He will prepare you to move past that bump in the road if you let Him. Where is your faith today? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for men like Caleb and Joshua, like Elijah, like Stephen. Lord, I just thank You for Your truth, Lord. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the clear guidance from Your scripture that calls us to lean into You, lean into Your truth, lean into Your words, Lord. I pray that everyone here, Lord, every man, woman, and child, just take a minute to truly humble ourselves before You, Lord, and simply say, "Here I am, send me, Lord." Allow our ears to be open, Lord, to hear anything that You have for us. Hear something that You have for someone else through us, Lord. I just pray for obedience. I pray for faith that grows, faith that throws mountains into the sea, Lord. Bless every man, woman, and child in this place, Lord. And I just pray for healing and strength throughout this land, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.